The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Well, if you're a Gentile, today is a good day for you here on the Bible Study program. This is something that we Gentiles take entirely for granted. As a matter of fact, we think that the church is really for the Gentiles and maybe not for the Jews. Didn't start out that way. And it was a situation that Paul had to address. He addresses it today in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 13. That's our text. And our guest today is our good friend from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you doing, Chuck?
I'm doing well.
You look great.
Thank you.
And I missed
you
that.
You seem to have your usual energy.
You know, I actually did this program last month on the telephone.
Oh, yeah.
And
That's right.
And it was terrible. I mean, you know, not necessarily what we did in the program, but it's just not the same as being here live in the studio. And this is something the listeners miss out on. You, when I call him the Mighty Chuck, you guys have never seen him. You know, he's a descendant of Goliath. He's about 12 to 14 feet tall.
Ooh, I love
he looks
radio.
Like Charlie Atlas on steroids.
Oh, I thought you were going to say Charlie Sheen.
He looks like a cross between, there, you know, Burt Reynolds and George Clooney. He's just
the
this
theater
this,
of radio.
Yeah, you know, and you guys can imagine this now. That's what's
actually,
great
a lot
about
of the people
radio.
Listening to us have seen me, and they know that you are one not too much telling the truth guy.
Well, that's the brilliance of radio. You know, an elephant just walking.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, we've got all that going on.
So
we should bring old radio back.
We're gonna, I don't think that's gonna happen. We're gonna be in Romans chapter 15, and you're gonna be on the radio this Sunday, starting this Sunday.
That's right. Boy, yeah. That came up quick.
Do you use a microphone when you're on the radio, or are you just loud enough that everybody can hear you within 100
well,
miles?
there's mics all over the place. We've got mics placed in our chancel. We've got mics throughout our church so the congregation can be heard. The only time I actually use a mic, and I've got a body mic, is for the kids' sermon.
Yeah.
Because I sit down on the steps, and the kids come up and gather around. And
now, I want you to be honest with me.
We do that.
I know. I understand that when you prepare a sermon for Sunday, that you work at it, that you look at the texts, that you check the commentaries, that you're very... There it is.
Yeah, it's in my pocket. But
when you're on the radio, when you're on the radio, do you add a little extra?
Not consciously. No, absolutely not. No, I don't. I don't. Though I've had members say your sermons are better when we're on the radio.
That's because they can stay at home and listen to them.
You know. No, I don't consciously change anything. No, I don't. It's the goal every Sunday is to bring the cross of Jesus before the eyes of sinners, that they can see how serious their sins are, what it cost our Lord, and they can see that the price has been paid and that they're set free from their sins. They can see the love of God in the crucifixion of Jesus. And every Sunday to show the love of God that he's shown to sinners in the cross of Jesus. So that's always the goal, and every Sunday I try to do that as best I can. Which means it's almost the same sermon every Sunday.
So you got your sermon in your pocket there? Was that last week's?
Well,
or this
week's? No, that's this week's. It's the readings and the collect and the intro and the psalm for this coming Sunday. And I've already preached on it once. I preached yesterday on the
you want to preach it now, then you can just stay home Sunday morning.
The Transfiguration is coming up this Sunday. That's the last Sunday of the Epiphany season and the first Sunday before Ash Wednesday. So we've got a week from today is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. So, folks, we're on top of, right at the doorstep of the Easter season, the season of Lent leading up to it. And I encourage you now to start thinking about and take advantage of the midweek worship services that are available at most every one of your churches to come and have that cross of Jesus held before your eyes midweek and on Sunday, so that when we get up to Good Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus, that your hearts are clearly set and your eyes and your faith are focused on your crucified Savior, why he came, why he did it. It's all that love for you. What a God we have. Not a God of wrath and damnation, but a God of love who put that wrath and damnation on his Son so you can be with him forever. That's his gift to you. Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. I can't say it enough, you know. Well, every time we come in here, I say it. Every time I preach, I say it. And what a wonderful thing to have that opportunity midweek, too. So really, stop and make plans now, because if you don't, you're not going to be there for Ash Wednesday. You're not going to be there for midweek worship services throughout the season of Lent. It's a time when God's people are called to repentance. Yeah, look at yourself. Look at your sins, so that you can look at your Savior and bask all the more in the glory of the forgiveness of all your sins in Christ crucified.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. By the way, Pastor Ostermeyer gives me an opportunity to promote the fact that a week from today, in the 11 o'clock hour, we will do what we have done for so many years in the past. We'll bring you live Lenten worship from our friends down at Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County, Pastor Dennis Kasten's church. And so you'll be able to listen to live Lenten worship. If perhaps you're working or you are not able to get to church, you'll be able to listen to it here on the radio. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, you have revealed who you are to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Too often we fall into the rut of just praying to God. Continue each and every day to move our hearts to speak Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to recite the Apostles' Creed so that we can be reminded. You haven't forgotten, but we forget too much of who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and the work you've done in your love to rescue us, to save us in Christ Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us now, that we may have faith, that we may have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your love and the forgiveness that you've given us in Jesus Christ crucified, and that we may live as your forgiven children, redeemed in the blood of your Son in this world, with hearts like yours, that look to love one another and share Jesus with the world around us. In his name, amen.
Amen. In the last verse of the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul...
Hey, wait a minute. We're not doing the previous chapter. You told me we're doing... No, I'm teasing.
That's right. That's right. This is what you call continuity. This is how you get from one chapter to the next.
Hey, but you told me we're doing like 15.
You sound like Pastor John Lekomsky. So
that's what I heard he said. One of my guys at Bible study said last night that he gave you a hard time for jumping into the previous chapter. So I thought I'd rib you a little. Go ahead. The previous chapter.
But then he always condescends to allow me to go back. The last sentence of the previous chapter says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." I'm just going to take that out of context a little bit here. I'm not going to go back into the previous paragraph, but I'm just going to take a look at that statement. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Those people who have been given the gift of faith and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord constitute one group. And then there are people who do not have that gift. That is another group. So does this mean that everything that the group who does not have faith, everything they do is sin?
Yes.
Everything?
Yes.
Now, you said that with great conviction. You didn't have to think about it too long, but you have to understand that there's somebody who has a friend who is Jewish or maybe a Muslim or maybe an atheist,
or just somebody who believes in
and they do
God.
Wonderful things. They're exemplary people.
Sure.
And you're saying that all those wonderful things that we observe them do, that's all sin?
Only a Christian can do a good work in the eyes of God, and anything that's not a good work is sin.
That's
and
a bit it of an offensive claim.
Oh, yeah, it's a terrible thing. But what it points to is the fact that we are much worse off than we think. We kid
Who's
ourselves.
We?
Mankind, mankind. Mankind. We think that perhaps we've got a few things wrong. No, we are born damaged severely, spiritually dead, enemies of God, condemned into this world. It's like being born with something 10 times worse than AIDS or 100 times worse than AIDS. You're born that way. It's called original sin. And there's nothing you can do that is not completely destroyed and tainted and ruined by your sinful condition. It's like being born in a sewer, and your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears and your eyes are all covered with sewage. So how can you do a good work that's pleasing in the sight of a perfect and holy and righteous and pure and clean God? You can't. You can't. You're born into this filth and this muck, and everything you do, even the most gracious, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says it, one of my favorite quotes, which is kind of weird, but all of our works are but filthy rags until you've been washed clean in the blood of Jesus, until you have been robed in his righteousness and had your sins taken away. You're incapable of doing a good work in the eyes of God. In the eyes of man, sure. Sure, you can give your time and your money, you know, to help charities and things, but that is not a good work in the eyes of God as long as you are still covered in the filth of sin that we're born into.
I was surfing around on the radio the other day. I like to do that, just see what other radio stations are doing. And I hit upon a religious conversation on a radio station that I wasn't expecting to hear such a thing. Caught my attention. Sort of an ecumenical type setting. There were representatives from different religions, including a Christian representative. And as I listened, it was understated, but I was getting a clear message that whatever your religion is, it's how you live your life. That's what matters. That's what counts. At the end of the day, you'll be evaluated on how well you did it.
Then we're all going to hell.
Well, there was one person who called in and sort of challenged particularly the Christian for leaning way over in this direction. And the Christian representative was indignant and didn't like the fact that his perspective was being challenged. It was all very civil. Was all very appropriate, but it was clear that there was a very strong presence of, look, you're given a life, how you live it is up to you, live it well, and if you live it well, then you're probably in pretty good shape.
The fact of the matter is, we will be judged according to our works, but we will be saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. That because God has given us his law, and he doesn't say, well, do your best to keep it. No differently than the city of Clayton says, here's the law, and they don't say, do your best to keep it. You're either a law keeper or you are a law breaker. If you are a law breaker, you are a criminal. You have committed a crime. You're not both at the same time. You're either a keeper or a breaker. Now, is there any human being who is not a law breaker?
No.
No. And what is the wages of sin? The wages of sin, it says in Scripture, is death, eternal death. So this is just pure nonsense to say that all God expects is that we just do the best with what he's given us. Well, that's just making up God. That's saying, if I was God, this is the way I would do it. And that's the original sin. But what was the temptation that the devil gave to Adam and Eve? Came to Eve and said, if you eat of this tree, then you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, wait a minute, God makes up the rules. Yeah, I like that idea. And that's sin all the way across the board. We invent God. We say, well, as long as you do your best, he'll let you into heaven. As long as you... Well, you're just making stuff up then, because that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, from Jesus' own mouth, be ye therefore perfect. Just like my Father in heaven is perfect. And anything less means you're a criminal, you are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. And the disciples freak out and they go, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus goes, you've got it. That's right. What's impossible for man is not impossible for God. So you have to rely on God to save you. You're not going to save yourself by your own works. And God saves you through his grace. He gives you a gift, which is the perfect righteousness of Jesus. But God is also just, which means he's in charge of the law. He's in charge of punishing criminals. And only a crooked judge and an evil judge is going to just let it go unpunished. So he punishes your sin in his son at the cross. We're back to the cross of Jesus again. It's not a good life lived. It's a good life given. And he gives you his perfect life. You get Jesus' perfect life, which was lived without sin, so that you're not a criminal in God's eyes. And he became the worst criminal, the worst sinner, when God the Father put all of the sins of the world upon his son.
Have you found that when you make this case, the way you just described it there, to someone, a Christian who has adopted a kind of a, it's about how you live your life kind of a view, and they probably wouldn't say it this way because they know it's good law-keeping to be humble, but they're feeling pretty confident, they're feeling pretty good about their own good living. And then a guy like you comes along and says, au contraire, takes it all away and says what you just said. Have you found that the Christian who is sort of clinging to that life well lived doesn't give that up very easily?
Oh, none of us do. Neither do I. Neither do you, Chuck, and neither does any of our Christian or non-Christian listeners.
But you're speaking in general. I want to be more specific.
No, dead serious. We are hardwired for work righteousness. And even though we know this consciously, we still, when we do some good work, when we help an old lady across the street to go work a soup kitchen, we feel pretty good. We feel like God should be pretty happy with me today. But then when we fall off the wagon and we engage in sin, or if something bad happens to us, oh, God's punishing me. Oh, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done that. And then we start trying to figure out how we can make him happy again. It's just hardwired into us. But that's why we regularly, midweek and Sundays, have to have the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ and the Scriptures put before us, because we make up a scenario. We make up God in our own head. That's because we're sinners. And it's a fictitious God. It's a fictitious God we invent.
All right, let's see. We're going to go to the phones here. Our numbers are 505-780-2727. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. All right, let's take a telephone call here and speak with Brenda. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
We were just listening to you as far as a person that's a Christian and they think that somewhat, you know, that they're not, you know, really too bad of a sinner because they're really trying to do their best here on earth. Is there degrees of heavens? Or I always felt that how much better could heaven be than heaven? But I know there's some people that think if they, like that Hitler, say, was a person like that was worse, you know, than them. So they would.
I do like to think that I'm better than Hitler. You're right about that. I feel good about that. Okay.
Right. Yes. That's it.
All right. We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you very much. God bless. Bye-bye.
And you.
Are there degrees of sin and degrees of heaven? Yes, but not the way that we generally think about them.
Yes, but no. Here we go.
Yeah, yes, but no. First of all, the degrees of heaven. It's Paul in Corinthians it talks about, he says, I know a man who went up to the third level of heaven. And I don't know whether he did it bodily or spiritually, but he went up to the third level of heaven. Well, as it unfolds, he's talking about himself. And we go, third level? So there must be box seats and mezzanine and nosebleed seats in heaven and cheap seats. This
and
guy went up
moment.
To the third level. So, and all sorts of people invent all sorts of nonsense about the different levels of heaven. And you know, if you really get in close with God, you know that you're gonna get a seat real close to the throne, and the rest of them are in the back of the room or in the mezzanine or something. That's just nonsense. The third level of heaven, when he spoke of going up to the third level of heaven, the people in those days, everything above their head was the heavens. The first level of heavens was where the clouds are and the birds fly around. That's the first level of the heavens. The second level of heaven is outer space, where the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all that are going on. Beyond that is the third level of heaven, the realm of God. So when he said, I know a man who went up to the third level of heaven, everybody that he was speaking to at the time who understood what I just explained knew he was talking about the realm of God. Heaven itself, where God's throne, what we call heaven, in the very presence of the Creator. That's what he was talking about. It doesn't say there's cheap seats. No, no. In heaven, there's no bad seat. Everybody is one in Christ, in God, the unity of God and the unity of the body of Christ. There is no cheap seat in heaven. Now, degrees of sin. Degrees of sin. All sin makes you a criminal, does it not? We talk about, oh, it's just a little white lie over and against, as you said, Adolf Hitler.
Yeah, but some are misdemeanors and some are felonies.
Are they? Are they? Imagine that there is a chain and it's hooked to it's hooked to a big comfy bucket and you're riding in it, and that chain goes all the way up to heaven, and every moment of your life it's cranking you closer to heaven. Every moment of your life it's cranking you a little closer to heaven, and every sin that you commit clips and cuts one link in that chain. Whether it's a little white lie or whether it's mass murder, whether you get 10,000 links cut in your chain or whether you just get one, what happens? Pow! Splat! This is what it says in Scripture, that all, whether you're Adolf Hitler or Mother Teresa, whether you're Joseph Stalin or whether you're the pastor of your church, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether it's a little white lie, you get a clip of your chain. Or whether you've just committed mass murder. This is why all sinners are in the same bucket down at the bottom. And all fall short of the glory of God. And every human being without fail needs a Savior. For no one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's our hope. Degrees of sin? Not really. Not when it comes down to it. Every sin deserves and brings eternal damnation.
Either a sheep or a goat. Doesn't matter how bad a goat you are, you're still a goat. We'll be right back. You listen to the Bible study with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. St. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthian congregation in the New Testament, was dealing with a bunch of people who thought that they had many gifts, and their gifts had something to do with their salvation. In contrast, St. Paul wrote to them, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We're going to take a look at what St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and answer the question, how do you win all your battles?
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? 200-year-old hymn I first quoted a couple days ago has another stanza to speak to us today. Before the Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. But what happens when this doesn't happen in our Christian fellowships? Jesus told a parable to answer that question. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Now, one writer explains the colossal nature of this debt and, of course, of the forgiveness. The currency, if it was small coins, would be able to be carried in a pocket if it was the amount of 100 denarii, an amount that's mentioned later in this parable. In contrast, the 10,000-talent debt would take an army of 8,600 soldiers to carry it, each carrying a sack of coins weighing 60 pounds. And this army would form a line that stretched 5 miles for each soldier to march a yard apart. Imagine how tragic it was when the forgiven servant would not even forgive his fellow servant a pocket full of debt. Yet that's just how we are, unless or until we finally see that we owe a much larger debt to God than we could ever repay. Then and only then can we begin to see the smaller debt that our brother or sister asks us to forgive. Lord, may we see ourselves as others see us, and then teach us that the worst others see in us is minuscule compared with the debt that we owe you. Then teach us to celebrate with one another the forgiveness you give free of charge to all of us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who has paid and forgiven all our debts. Amen.
We can live without water for a little while and without food for several days, but we cannot live long without hope. Hope is all that Deborah Evans had. Her life started with abandonment, abuse, bad choices followed. What good could possibly come from her situation? Deborah overcame it all to author the book, But for God, Through Broken Window Panes. Hope for each of us. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
Thanks for joining our Bible study program today. I'm Chuck Rathick. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us. Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. They'll be on the radio this Sunday morning at 10:45 with our late service live worship broadcast. And our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lael. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Ostermeyer.
Good morning.
Hi. You were at my nephew's funeral about 5 or 6 years back.
Who is that?
Jim, or Aaron Moffitt.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Aaron was a very dear friend of my son's.
Yes, yes, he was an interesting guy.
Yeah.
But what I had been ruminating on lately is the issue of when Adam and Eve sinned, that issue of the weight of sin when they were kicked out of the, you know, when they sin and realize their sin, or when the Lord helped them realize it. But that weight of sin is enormous, and we don't comprehend that as we are right now. But when, and as an Aaron, and I lost a sister and a husband, when they pass away in the Lord and they rest in the Lord, they are relieved of that weight of sin, and they're at rest and at peace, and it's just, it's heaven. It's a place to be, and it's just comforting to me to realize, you know, that if someone had a hard life or a troubled life, that they are really resting in the Lord, and that weight of sin, which we don't realize, but we do have consequences to our sins, so we realize that. But that's such a comfort for me.
And only a Christian can really embrace that without, you know, going to their own imagination and their own reason. No, it is indeed a promise of God in Christ Jesus. And I've had many people say this about funerals, you know, it's mixed. It's a mix of joy and grief. It's a joy for the loved one who has died and gone on, but it's the grief that we are left with because we're still here and right. We miss them so dearly, and that pain of missing them. But our hearts are set on hope of seeing them again in Christ Jesus. To realize this is not Eden anymore. This is not paradise. No, we are in the midst of a sewer of death. This, and God is going to destroy all this and bring in new heavens and new earth, paradise restored. That's where our hearts are set. That's what we received through faith in Jesus. He took the hell at the cross. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those are the things that comfort us in the midst of grief and loss,
right?
Because death is not the end, and it's not even a mystery to us in the regard that we have no idea what's coming. No, we've got certain and sure promises that God has made us in Jesus Christ, and God does not break his promises.
Amen.
Thank you, Lael.
Thank you.
Thanks, Lael. Blessings.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, David. You're next in the Bible study.
Hi. I'd like to say an amen. Paradise restored. The older I get, the more I long for it. Just a comment about a question, rather, on degrees of sin or degrees of punishment. I'd like to read to you a scripture in Luke 12, 47 and 48. You might be familiar with
it. I know where you're going, yeah. It will be worse in those days.
No, it says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they shall ask the more. Luke 12, 47 and 48.
Mm-hmm.
Can I hear your comment off the radio?
Sure. Even more clearly than that, there's a time when Jesus says to Sidon that it will be worse for them than it will in that day, meaning that final day, than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, because if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen and heard what you have seen and heard, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, but you have not. So Jesus is saying it's going to be worse on that final day for Sidon at that point than it's going to be for Sodom and Gomorrah. So are there degrees of punishment in eternal damnation? Apparently so. Yeah, so you know we do get a picture there. Now the other thing too, you know, if we're going to go back to this, you know, the degrees of punishment from Jesus' own mouth, he says it's going to be worse. You know, how can hell be any worse? But it's going to be for Sidon than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Jesus. And we don't get much more than that, you know, to understand the degrees of punishment in hell, the degrees of glory in heaven. Scripture does speak of degrees of glory. But it's not cheap seats, and it's not that one's going to be better than another. In heaven, all the glory belongs to who?
To Christ.
To Christ. And so if you shine with glory, it's giving glory to Christ. And the glory that shines from you is all that the Holy Spirit, all those people that were saved through your life, give glory to God. And, you know, they are the jewels in your crown in heaven. But there's no pride, there's no mirrors. All the glory shines out. So when I see Chuck in heaven, all the people that God saved through him, all that glory is going to shine distinct and different. And when I see Isaiah in heaven, it's going to shine. And it all goes to Christ. But the degrees of glory
Can I make an observation here and test it with you?
Sure.
I don't know if this is right or wrong, but I tend to think that these kinds of questions, and David asks a very good question here, because I think he speaks for many people. This is on the minds of people. But I think the notion of comparison flows directly from the sinful human nature. Because we are sinners, and because we are in the business of exalting ourselves, elevating ourselves, we are in the business of comparison. I am better than he is. I'm not as bad as he is. That's what we do because we are sinners. But when we're relieved of this sinful human flesh in heaven, I have this feeling that comparison will be irrelevant. It won't even matter.
Yeah. And that's all part of being...
you know, if you're in hell...
We're not in paradise.
What difference does it make if you're in hell, you're in hell?
Well, you know, yeah, there's a lot of jokes about that, you know.
Yeah, I know.
Could hell be any worse? Yeah, it could. You know,
but it doesn't really matter. It's like you're going to work real hard to get to a less worse place in hell. I don't, you know.
I think a lot of it too. The torture of hell that Christ spoke of for Sidon over Sodom and Gomorrah was that Sidon actually heard and experienced the Christ, the Savior. He was standing in their midst, and where Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have that, they had that, which makes it worse. It's like, you know, you had your hands on the prize. It was there in your midst, and you cast it away, opposed to those who didn't have that opportunity. That the torture would be your own torture. You know, it's going to be worse. It's going to be worse that it was actually in your hands, and you threw it away, opposed to the guy that never had it in his hands.
All right, now, I got to ask you some questions here, and I'm going to ask you to give me the briefest answers you can give so I can get my multiple questions.
I'm a brief guy.
I know that. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, there is one category of Christian who is listening to us right now, who when they read that verse, a strong Christian to them is somebody who's living well, who as you observe them go about their business, they're good spouses, they're good children, they're good employers or employees, they're good church-going members or good pastors. You look at them and they're doing well and they're strong. Then there's another category of Christian who says, I don't do anything well. Everything I do falls short. Oh God, have mercy on me. And relies on Jesus almost exclusively. Two different kinds of people. So when Paul says, we who are strong, who's the strong person there? And how can we tell?
The one who relies on Jesus exclusively. Yeah. Humble before God, relying on Jesus exclusively.
You know, that person may look very weak. on the surface.
You know, like the children's song, Jesus loves me and I am weak, but he is strong. Anyone that understands and that I am weak, but he is strong, and any strength I have is in Christ, that in itself is where wisdom has come. Fear of the Lord, humility before the Lord, all of that. So when it's saying we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, in fact, this whole chapter that we've not spent too much time in here really boils down to this is where Christians who are in Christ, who recognize that they are saved through the blood of Jesus, who know that they are saved by God's grace and not by your own works, who aren't still playing that game day in and day out and under that delusion, but stand before the cross of Jesus and bask in the forgiveness of sins and know God's love, strong in Christ, they are to bear with the failings of the weak. Those around them who do not see that clearly, who are still operating in error, who still may not understand, who may not be strong in that, bear with them. And it boils down to one word, and I think they go here with it, but to love. To love as God has loved you. Let's go back to the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What's really being said here is, as a Christian, do unto others as Christ has done unto you. Do unto others as God has done unto you, which is what? He did not condemn you. He, and any given day, he could. You continue to sin. You continue to see things blindly. You continue, as we all do, to muck it up on a daily basis and to be undeserving of any relationship with God. And he continues to be patient with you. He continues to love you. He continues to work with you. He continues to strengthen you. He continues to forgive you. This is what we're to do for one another. Do unto others as I have done unto you, the Lord says, to be patient, to be kind, to be gentle with those who are not as good as you are, and we're not as good as God, who are not as smart as you are, and we're not as smart as God, who are not as successful as you are, we're not as successful as God. As God continues to deal with you, deal with others around you. It's that simple and yet that hard. But it's, once again, it's a Christian who is attempting to live that life, stands before the cross of Jesus every day and sees what God has done for him or her and goes out with a different attitude toward his neighbor.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Paul. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor. I want to make a point what you gentlemen were talking about, the idea of degrees of punishment. And it seems to be a misconception sometimes that I've seen about that. The idea, and the pastor pointed the passage about Jesus contrasting Tyre and Sidon with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it seems unlikely that he was saying that the atrocities committed by Tyre and Sodom were worse than those committed by Sodom and Gomorrah, but that obviously that they had a different level of revelation. Mm-hmm. By revelation meaning the propositions in Scripture. So that, for example, today, I mean, you can hand a man the Bible, all 66 books, and say he might sit down and read the entire book of Romans, understand everything it has to say about the law, about sin, about the doctrine of justification. And if he rejects that and remains in a state of unregeneration, then it seems that his condemnation would be worse than the man who never had that revelation given to him, but still obviously was a sinner and still is under condemnation of the law.
All right.
Exactly. And
I'm going to hang up and listen to you guys. Thank you.
Yeah. Thanks, Paul.
And what makes it worse? That he read it. Yeah, I mean, I'm not laughing. I'm just saying at him, the person that rejects it, but that he had it, yeah. And that you just made the point even better that I'll agree with you. To read the book of Romans, Romans is I've always called it a book that doesn't need a commentary, because it is a commentary. It explains in detail from beginning to end, the law of God, the condemnation we deserve, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and where we're at with this today in chapter 15 is toward the very end of it all. Now those who are alive in Jesus Christ, those who have the forgiveness of sins by grace through faith that trust in Jesus Christ crucified, we are called to good works. We're not saved by our good works. We're called to good works. So what are those good works we're supposed to do? Go and do likewise to others. Forgive others as I've forgiven you. Do unto others as I have done unto you. That boils, that just, you know, that pretty much sums up this whole 13 verses that we've got today. Do unto others as I have done unto you. You're not going to be saved through doing unto others as I've done unto you. You're doing this because you are saved. It's a done deal. Put that on the back burner. Don't worry about it. Put it in your back pocket. Stop keeping your eye on God as to whether you're pleasing Him. In Christ Jesus, you've got 100% complete acceptance from the Father. There's nothing more you need to do. Now go share that love. Do unto others as I've done unto you. Share Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that's in Him, the grace that God gives us in Christ Jesus.
All right, I'm going to read on here, beginning at verse 8 in Romans 15. Paul writes, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope.'" Pastor Ostermeyer, there's a place in the book of Acts, I don't remember where it is, my memory a little foggy on this, but I think the Apostle Paul is at Ephesus, and there's a little bit of an uproar going on there. I think they're in a theater or some kind of a setting like that. Big crowd,
riot. Yeah.
Big crowd gathered, and Paul asked for permission to make his defense, and he received permission. So he begins to explain who he was, what he is today, and everybody is listening to him. You get the impression you could hear a pin drop. And then he says the Gentiles are part of this faith, and the place goes nuts. It's out of control. They got to whisk him away. You know, he's in danger of life and limb because he dares to suggest that the Gentiles might have a place with the family of God. Well, here he says it 6 times in this section of Romans chapter 15. Would that have been as provocative in his letter to the Romans as it was back when he was doing mission work in Ephesus?
Well, to the hardcore Jews that are converts to Christianity, perhaps. He is writing to the Romans, and so there's going to be a lot of Gentiles in this audience. The thing that really needs to be understood, and this is wild that you should bring this up, because this is where our men's Bible study went last night. We didn't even read in 1 Peter where we were supposed to be, because somebody asked a question, and it had to do with who is Israel and what's a Gentile? Because there's a big movement in Christianity today that we've got to defend Israel. We've got to be a friend of Israel, and pushing the United States government to continue to defend Israel, whether they're annihilating Palestinians or not, because Jesus is coming back for Israel, and that piece of real estate that's in the Middle East, that's what he's coming back for, and the Jews who are God's chosen people. You know, we've been through the book of Romans here, and where we ended up last night in our men's Bible study was back at chapter 9, where Paul says, "For not all who are descended from Israel," meaning Jacob, "are Israel." Well, then who the heck is Israel? He goes on to say, in other words, it is not the natural children, call them Jews, call them Hebrews, bloodline, not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The Gentiles did not know the promises of God. Once you hear the promises of God in Christ Jesus, once you believe in the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, who would come and crush the head of Satan, that is Jesus, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether you're a Jew or you're Polish or German or American, when you believe in that seed that God promised that would come from the woman, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of Satan, who is Jesus Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, you are no longer a Gentile. You are Israel. You are God's Israel. Gentiles are those who are apart from God's word and the promises of God. And Israel are those who are in those promises. So to say that this piece of real estate over there is the Israel of God, that's nonsense. To say any group of those who reject Jesus is Israel is nonsense. And this isn't Pastor Ostermeyer's opinion. Read Romans chapter 9, verse 8. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The church, the Christian church on earth, is Israel. It is the bride of Christ. It is the new Jerusalem, the city of God that he's coming back for, his bride.
Let me ask you this. In making this argument here, the Apostle Paul cites 2 Samuel, cites Deuteronomy, cites Psalm 117, cites Isaiah 11, suggesting that the truth that the Gentiles will be a part of the family of God, will occupy a place in the family of God, is well established in the Old Testament, or as he says earlier here, the former days, whatever was written in the former days for our instruction. How is it that this truth could be so unknown by the time that the Apostle Paul makes this case?
The same reason so many cockamamie things are said about Christianity today is that people don't read the Bible. They don't read their scriptures. And that's why I said, even what I just said is, oh, it's provocative who Israel is. I'm not stating my opinion. I'm reading it directly out of scripture, which obviously a lot of people don't spend a lot of time in. There are too many Christian churches who are very light on scripture, very light on doctrine. And there's even the Jews and anyone else who's got the Old Testament and the people of Jesus' day who obviously weren't paying very close attention to their own scriptures, because this is the point that Paul's making right here. It was never meant exclusively for the Jews. That when the Tower of Babel came and all the languages came into the world, it was right after that that God chose Abraham, who was at the time worshiping false gods in Ur, modern-day Iraq. He was worshiping false gods, it says that in Scripture. And God came to him, revealed himself to him, and said that through you and your descendants will come the Messiah. And so that Messiah's lineage can be traced through one language and one people. And even in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that they were not chosen because they were the greatest people on the earth, but no, because they were the least. That God works through the weak things to bring about his strength and his power. And when Jesus finally came, then the salvation of the world that has been born into the world, the Christ who has suffered and died and risen for the forgiveness of our sins and our justification, is then to be shared with the world. And what's the evidence of that? On Pentecost, when they started preaching in the streets, the language barrier was gone. They heard it all in their own language. It was meant for the entire world, Gentiles included, of all languages and nations, okay. Christ crucified.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you, sir.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.